When we talk about, you know, spoiler alert, if you don't know, this chapter 6 is about the armor of God, or that's what most people would say, oh, the armor of God, let's get there. We'll get there. But before we do that, I want us to recognize that what Paul says about this is not the picture that many, I think, have in their mind of, here I am in my knight's armor, and I've got my sword, and I'm ready to take down Satan as he attacks me. Like, that's not really the picture. The picture is that our battle is fought at a global level. It's a community war. We are fighting as fellow Christians and fellow believers against Satan's attack generally, but we are fighting it because God is giving us the strength to do it. He is giving us the armor to fight with, and he is the one who ultimately will have the victory. So this battle is not really, when we think about the armor of God, it's not really about you and me versus Satan. It's about all of us as a body of Christ living out what God has called us to do in order to bring glory to him and to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know, I think one of the things that we consider is Christian worldview says that, okay, satanic attack is part of it, right? There's the demon. You think of Linda Blair and the Exorcist, and that's the spiritual battle, right? There's someone's possessed by the devil. But really, the spiritual battle happens a lot more subtly than that. The spiritual battle happens in our lives every day when the husband says, my wife isn't taking care of my needs. She's not doing what I want. Maybe that young lady at the office that's always got a smile and so complimentary, maybe I should spend some more time with her. The spiritual battle happens when a wife says, my husband's not leading the family the way I think he should, and so maybe I just need to step in and take over, and I'll run things, because that's what we need to do to get things done. Spiritual battle can be the worker who thinks that it's okay to take a little bit out of the till or out of the supply cabinet, maybe take a little bit longer lunch break because after all, everyone else does it. Or the boss who says that forcing unpaid overtime and sorry, we're not going to be able to give raises this year because the executive retreat cost more than we thought it would. Those are all things where the spiritual battle takes place. It takes place in our lives every day. And so if we're going to be prepared for the battle, we need to think rightly about what the battle is and isn't, and then we need to think rightly about how we stand firm in the midst of the battle. So let's review quickly our book theme. This is the last time we'll go over this because we will be, Lord willing, starting in Philippians next week. But our book theme is the eternal plan of God. And so we've talked about that. We will touch on that again, that God is working all of this out throughout our lives and throughout all of history for his ultimate glory. The key verse of the book is Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, that is Paul, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And that really is the crux of what Paul is trying to communicate to the Ephesians. Our lesson key verse for today is Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. And again, we'll touch on a lot more of that coming up. And the theme for this week, or this lesson, is that Paul explains to his readers that in order to live the Christian life, each believer must recognize that they are in a spiritual war. They must stand firm in the power of the Lord, and they must act on the spiritual knowledge and resources that God has given them. That's true for us, and that's really my goal, is to help us walk through that truth together. So let's start first with standing firm in the spiritual war. Let's read through we're going to go through the whole passage. I might not get to read it all again. So let's read it all together because I want you to see the flow of what Paul is saying. Starting in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your heart. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So as we start, we're going to see that we are in a spiritual war. Sometimes, and I've heard it referred to in multiple places as a spiritual battle. But the reality is we are in a spiritual war. It's not a one-time thing. Okay, you fought the battle, you either won or lost, and you're done. It's a war that started the moment you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and will continue until you see him face to face. There is a war going on, and it will continue for all time until Jesus comes back for the ultimate victory. But we first need to understand, as we get ready to stand firm in the spiritual war, we need to understand our strength for the war. Again, this is not about you and me. None of us are strong enough to win this war. None of us are strong enough to win on our own. We have to, as Paul says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It is about who God is that gives us the ability to have success in the war. So our strength is in the Lord. That's literally to be strengthened or enabled. That is a passive verb. He's not saying bulk up and get stronger yourself. He's saying, no, you have to be strengthened by God. The Lord himself will have to give you the strength for this. It draws to mind, and it's used a similar way as Samson in the Old Testament, who was strengthened by the Lord to accomplish mighty things, and ultimately his own power was nothing. It was about God working through him. The strength of his might is the reality that God has power to direct and determine with capability required to do it. In other words, God not only can do it, he has the power to do it, and he has the power to use the means he wants to accomplish his purposes. We are to marinate in that truth, that this power does not come from anything that we have. It is from him. The reality is, Paul has now prayed for this understanding twice in his prayers. Back in Ephesians 1, when he had his first prayer, he prayed that they would understand, that believers would understand what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. That those are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Well, that sounds really familiar with Ephesians 6:10. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul has been praying that we would understand that it is God and God alone that can give us the strength and the power to live out the Christian life as we need to. And here in chapter 6, he's commanding us, do it. Take a hold of this truth. You have to be strong in the Lord. We have to learn that the strength of the Lord, the strength of his provision for us, is what makes us stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's what makes us able to resist in the evil day. It's what makes us able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And so God's strength, God's power is the one that's able to do that, not us. And the reality is this is a biblical truth. It's been commanded throughout the Old Testament and the New that believers would always be trusting in the strength of the Lord. As they entered the promised land, what did Moses say? He says, you need to be strong in the Lord. As they built the temple, it was the Lord was strengthening them to even give them the skill to build. God's strengthening power is promised to us multiple times in Paul's letters. God's strengthening power is promised to us even when we feel weak, as Paul talked about, that I'd rather boast about my weakness because in my weakness I am made strong because I trust in the Lord. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, make sure that your character is free of the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God will always be with us to strengthen us. In Joshua 1:9, which I think Paul is drawing from as he considers what he's telling the Ephesians, it says, God's talking to Joshua, he says, have I not commanded you? And by this point, he's given this command three times. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. And the reason for that, why is it that Joshua can do that? It's not because Joshua's an amazing person. It's not because Joshua has this amazing military might. No, it is because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How are we to be strong in the Lord? How are we to be strengthened by him? It's to recognize that God is with us wherever we go. God is with us in the office when we're being tempted to do things we ought not to do. God is with us when we're on the internet doing things we ought not to do. God is with us as we're trying to interact with our kids and do the right thing with them. God is with us no matter the circumstance. And he will give us the strength for this battle, for this war. Secondly, we need to consider our duty for the war. It is to stand firm. Paul three times in this passage talks about that we need to stand firm. And again, our key verse is Ephesians 6:13. Take up the full armor of God so you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Paul tells us that we need to put on the full armor of God so we'll be able to stand firm and so that we'll be able to resist in the evil day. Guess what? That's what we call an equation, right? To stand firm means we're resisting in the evil day. Stand firm is not really a proactive offensive attack. Again, like so many want to think that the armor of God is. It is, I'm going to stand here and do what God has called me to do. I'm going to resist the temptation that my own body gives me. I'm going to resist what the world tells me is the right thing to do. I'm going to stand firm, stand strong in who God is, so that I can be able to glorify him. To stand firm, to resist, is our call. And sometimes you can feel like that's a little, anticlimactic. I want something big. I want something bold. I want to be on the front line, saying, let's go. But God wants us faithful. He wants us walking with him day by day, doing the things he has called us to do. I can assure you, believers, that if we do that, if we do that faithfully day after day, then we will be doing exactly what God wants us to do. Sometimes we want to do big things for God. It's not about big things for God. It's about consistently being faithful to him. One of the commentators says that in putting on him, this idea of putting on the armor of God, in Romans 13, 14, it says that we put on the armor of light, the whole armor of God. These are, again, related. No opening at the head, the feet, the belly, the eye, the ear, or the tongue is to be given to Satan. Believers have once for all overcome him. On the ground of this fundamental victory already gained, they are never again to fight against and overcome him, even as those who once died with Christ have continually to mortify their members upon the earth. You know what he's saying? The battle's already been won. The war is already over. It was won last week as we rejoiced in the risen Savior. That's it for Satan. Right, all the rest of this is just kind of waiting for the end. And so we need to make sure we're ready for the battle, but we are not to think like, okay, there's something here. I'm going to lose my salvation if and when I struggle. But that I need to stand firm because I know what God has called me to do. Thirdly, we need to look at our enemy's attacks. Our enemy's attacks, there's schemes of the devil, as Paul talks about. And there's a lot of things we could talk about. We'll go through a couple of these. But I just want you to be aware that, again, Satan's attacks are not normally about us going against head-to-head with a demon. It's not normally someone who's possessed that we're trying to cast out Satan. It's about how he works in this world to deceive others. And the first one is deceit. Right? Think about all the way back in the garden. What is it the first thing? The fall of man started when Satan came in and said, well, has God really said? Did you really understand? I don't know. I think if you think about it differently, what you need to understand is that this is what God meant by that. And from then on, Satan has used that idea that maybe what God said is not clear, or maybe it's confusing. Maybe you should really reconsider what God has said. Right, in Mark 13, 22, Jesus talked about that there would be false Christs and false prophets who would arise. And he said they would arise in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. In other words, again, if it was possible for believers to truly fall away and get led astray by false deceit and false teaching, they would, but they're not because God is the one who protects them. In Ephesians, Paul's already talked about this as he referenced that we need to grow up in our spiritual knowledge and maturity, that we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. Satan works through deceitful schemes to draw us away, to carry us off. Paul challenged the Corinthians. He said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I think that's where it's important that it's your minds. As we think, that's what's going to lead to how we talk. As we think, that's what leads to how we act. And if we're allowing ourselves to be led astray in our minds, if we're allowing ourselves to be deceived, then Satan is winning. He is convincing us to do things we shouldn't do. He's telling us, well, no one will know if you do that. It's okay. Everybody does that. It's not a big deal if you just take care of your own needs, because that's really important. Of course, then he also tells us how horrible and how could you do that? And you say you're a Christian and no Christian would ever act that way. And so he gets us both ways. So deception, and then secondly, and this is kind of tied to it, but it's a systematic deception. It's the false religion. All right, the schemes of the devil include when Satan tempted Jesus. What did he say? If you'll just go ahead and bow down to me right now, I'll give you everything you came for. Right? That's false worship. Bow down to Satan, get what God wants. Wait, what? That doesn't work. But so often, false religion is built on this idea. Even the Ephesians, the city of Ephesus, the major way they worshiped God was through prostitution, temple prostitution. They thought they were closer to God when they fornicated with a prostitute, and so they did that. That's warped. That's obviously wrong. And yet some people thought that was what they should be doing. That's part of Satan's schemes. I am more holy, I am more righteous when I am doing what God has said is wrong. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the god of this world, that is Satan, he is a god, lowercase g, mind you, but he is the god of this world. He's been given authority in this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That's why it's so hard to talk to people sometimes, because they are not only blind, they are deceived. They are convinced that they're right. They're convinced that we're harsh and unloving because we would say something like there is sin and consequences. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He can make things look really good and get us off track very easily doing good things. Again, most people that are lost in a false religion are not doing it because they want to actively do something different than God says. They're convinced they're in the right religion. They're in the right church. They're doing the right things because they maybe work at a food shelter, or because there's so much good that comes from this, or so many people feel good about it. But Satan uses false religion to blind the minds of the people. In 2 Thessalonians, he says that he acts with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. You know, that's a startling reminder that those who are lost in false religion are perishing. You know, again, sometimes it's easy to think that, boy, these people are foolish. How could they believe that? How could they, you know, again, they're not actively trying to think the wrong thing. They're deceived. They're lost. They need to be taught the truth. One commentator said this, whenever we come in contact with evil, whether in our hearts or elsewhere, there we are to make war. That's the reality of where we stand. And so we get into verse 12, our struggle, first of all, it's our struggle. This is one of those things, right? The plural means it's not just me versus Satan. It's not just me versus the demons. Our struggle, and the struggle is close hand-to-hand combat or wrestling. It's a fight. It's battling out, but it's a community, not an individual. The reality is our struggle with Satan, our struggle with his forces, our struggle with his worldview starts with our own sinful propensities. It starts inside of our hearts as we want what Satan says we should have because our own flesh says we should have it. It continues as we think about the passions of others, about the evil government and the law that of the land that is wrong, with error and superstition. But the reality is, and this is what's so wonderful, and this is what we remembered even last week, is that Paul has told us in Romans that in the end, there is nothing that Satan can throw at us, nothing that Satan can do that can separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus wins. We have to be reminded of that regularly, because it's easy sometimes to look around the world or even look in our own hearts and think, man, when is this ever going to get better? But Jesus wins. Jesus is, as Ephesians 1:21 says, he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. He has taken us, in Ephesians 2:2, we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. We were all living in Satan's system, but God. God is the one who accomplishes what we could not. God is the source of our hope. And so as we think about what we need to do to stand firm in the spiritual war, we have to realize it all starts and ends with who God is and the power that God gives us. Secondly, standing firm in the armor of God. Standing firm in the armor of God. And again, this armor, we're not going to be able to talk. We'll talk about each piece slightly. But I want you to understand that the armor is not about which piece of the body it goes over. Right? There's some value there, and I think there's some truth there. But the reality is Paul teaches through he uses this armor analogy, and he mixes it up. Which body part goes with which thing? So it's not really about what body part it is. It's about what it is that is armor. So the important thing is not that they have a helmet, and that means it's got to go over our head, and so that means we have to think about this out. You know, that can be helpful. But the reality is what Paul is talking about is not the power of the helmet. He is talking about the power of salvation. He is not talking about the power of a shield. He is talking about the power of faith. And so as we look at the armor of God, we need to understand that this is not the body parts. It's the mindset and the realities, the thinking and the understanding that we have that gives us victory. The second thing we need to understand is that the armor is Christ's armor. Paul draws here all of the capitalizations in this section, all of them come from Isaiah. And in every single one, it's referring to a passage in Isaiah that is talking about Jesus Christ. It is his armor that Paul is telling us to put on. Isaiah 11:15, righteousness will be the belt around his loins and faithfulness the belt around his waist. Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. It is interesting, we don't get to clothe ourselves in vengeance, right? Paul doesn't pull that part out. He says, nope, that's for Jesus alone. Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness and announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Isaiah 49:2, he has made my mouth, this is Jesus himself speaking, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. Guys, understand, before we even get into the specifics of the armor is the reality that Jesus Christ has won salvation. That he is the messianic king, and his people are equipped in this very armor to defend themselves in this age. So first, we need to understand that it's Christ's armor. Secondly, we need to understand what the armor is. The armor is not the helmet. The armor is not the shield. The armor is truth, faith. It is those things. So the first piece of armor is truth. It's the reality that we have to fill our minds with the truth that God has given us, as opposed to the lies that Satan tells. And there's an interesting progression through the book of John as Jesus is talking about truth and who is truth. And he says first in John 8:44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want the desires of your father." Now that's not something anybody wants to hear, but guess what? Those were religious people who thought they were doing right, and Jesus is saying, nope, your father is the devil. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is who we're going against. But Jesus also said that he is the truth. Right? In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Later in John 16:13, the Spirit discloses truth to believers. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." This reality that the apostles would be filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish the task that God had given them. As he prays to God at the end of his life in John 17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." How can we put on the armor of truth? By knowing the word of God. By knowing the truth. You know, when Jesus was tempted, what happened? Each time he was tempted, he said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Right? He quoted Scripture back to Satan, as Satan was even using Scripture to deceive or try to deceive Jesus. Jesus said, "No, this is what God has said." So can we memorize and meditate on Scripture to help us live in the truth? Absolutely. Should we do that? Most definitely. What's interesting is we live in a world that does not acknowledge truth. Even at the very end, as Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, "So you're a king?" And he says, "Yes, I am. I am a king. I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate's response is, "Well, what is truth, really?" Well, he was maybe the first relativist, right? Who knows? Maybe that truth is true for you, but I don't know, right? We live in a lot of people. We try to tell them the truth, and they say, "Well, what is truth?" We have to stand in the truth, even if it doesn't always get the results we want. We're going to tell the truth whether it's popular or not. We're going to tell the truth whether it's liked or not. We're going to tell the truth whether it changes someone immediately or not. We keep telling the truth. And so in order for us to put on that armor, we have to be filled with the truth. Secondly, righteousness. That is the quality of being in accordance with God's law. It means both moral righteousness and legal declared righteousness. That is not, "Well, I'm just so good and look at me go. Now I can fight off the devil." No, it's that I have to be filled with the righteousness that God has given me. You know, Satan is lawless. Satan wants to give men the idea that they're autonomous and that they can do anything they want. And Paul says, you know, what does it mean? We can't be bound together with that. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? None, Paul says. What fellowship has light with darkness? None. As believers, we have to be righteous. That is recognizing our position according to what Christ has done for salvation. Tom, as he was talking through, as he quoted, talked about what righteousness is, he said the righteousness is the righteous status or standing that God gives the sinner. It's understanding and applying our justification. We have been declared righteous before God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to live in that truth. Again, it's not my own righteousness that accomplishes what God wants me to do. It's the righteousness of Christ. I have to live there. So do you. The gospel. We cannot stand firm without the truth of the gospel having already changed us by the power of God. That's one of the things that Paul talked about at the very beginning of the letter. What did he say? Salvation, the gospel, is all and completely the work of God from eternity past all the way down in Ephesians 2 to your very life. That moment where God saved you and made true in your life but God, that is the gospel. It is the work of God from beginning to end. We cannot lose sight of that. It is so easy sometimes to start thinking, well, look at me. I've been at Countryside now almost 30 years. Boy, I'm pretty good. Look at what I've done, man. You know, my kids are doing a good job. They're serving. That makes me, look at me go. Well, God really, really did a good thing the day he chose me, didn't he? No. It is not about us. It is not about how good we are. It's about the reality that it is only by God's grace that we are saved. Ephesians 1:7, it says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And again, not because I'm so good and wonderful. It's only according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of his love, his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Guys, let us never lose that recognition that God is the one who did it, right? That great exchange, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness comes from God, and that's it. Faith. Faith. Faith in Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Faith is that trust in who Jesus is and belief that he is who he said he was. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And even that faith itself is not our own. It is God's gift to us. Ephesians 3, I didn't put that in there. Ephesians 3:11 and 12 says, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. The reality is we have to continue to have faith in our lives. We need to have faith when we have struggles. We need to have faith when we doubt. Psalm 56:3-4 says, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust. I will have faith in you, O God. Our faith is not because we're so good and we're so powerful. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. We continue to have faith in God. 1 John says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you want to overcome the world, you have to continue to have faith in who Jesus is. Not in who you are. Salvation. It is not just the fact of salvation, which is wonderful and amazing, and we should never lose our grace or our confidence in that. But I think here Paul is helping us understand it's about the reality that our salvation is based on who God is, and therefore it's not just that we're saved, but that we were promised to always be saved by the power of God. And John, as Jesus again is praying for believers, including you and me, says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you had given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Do you know that? Do you remember that? That is, by God's power, that not one of us will perish. You know, in the Gospels, it said that he says that sparrows fall to the ground and die, but God knows it. How much more precious is his people? John 18, 8 through 9, Jesus said, "I told you that I am he." This is in the garden. Again, I love this. Tom talked about it recently. "If you seek me, let these go away." And he did this. He said these things to fulfill the word which he spoke, "Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." God will continue what he began. He will continue. He will hold us fast. Our salvation is not based on what we believe today. It's what God has continued to make us throughout our lives. Finally, the Word of God. You know, much ink has been spilled on the idea that the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God. I really think as I studied this that it's the Word of God and our understanding of the Word that gives us a proper understanding about every other piece of the armor. Apart from the Word of God, we won't know what's true. Apart from the Word of God, we won't understand God's provision of righteousness. Apart from the Word of God, we wouldn't understand the gospel. Apart from the Word of God, we would not have faith and knowledge that it is by faith alone in Christ alone that we are saved. Apart from the Word of God, we would not understand that God saves for all time all those who are His. The Word of God is our anchor. It is the foundation of our strength because it teaches us the truth from God. We have to be saturated in the Word of God. It will remind us of the truth. It will confront us in our error. It will correct us and rebuke us when we're wrong. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Well, this piece of armor is vital if we are going to live out the Christian life. In fact, it is impossible to live out the Christian life apart from the Word of God. We just can't do it. How would we know what God has said apart from the Word? Remember, it was Jesus himself who quoted Scripture when he was tempted. It is Jesus who, at the end in Revelation 19, has the very sword of the Spirit that will defeat all of his enemies on the plains of Armageddon. The Word of God is powerful and will help us live out our Christian lives. So we talked about the armor. We've talked about the source of our power. Now let's talk about standing firm in prayer. In the original language, verses 18 through 20 are part of the same sentence as verses 14 through 17. So really, it's one long sentence, and so there's a case to be made that prayer should be part of the armor of God. I would tend to agree with that. But I separated it out here just because I think it's important for us to remember how vital prayer is in our lives. So we need to be standing firm in prayer. What does Paul say here? With all prayer and petition. That's prayer of all kinds. Every type of prayer there is, we need to be praying. Right? Some of you are familiar with like the Acts acrostic, right? That adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's a great way to remember that we shouldn't just always pray for things we need or even that other people need. But that as we pray, we should be praising God for who He is. You know, it's often when I spend time in words, I'm overwhelmed because God reveals Himself and I'm just like, thank you, Lord, because I would never see this on my own. I would never understand this apart from your word teaching me. You know, we need to be confessing our sins. Not one of us failed to get through this week without sin. Every single one of us. We need to be thankful. Again, thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. We have so much. You know, if our biggest problem today is that we might get a few raindrops on our head as we walk from one amazing church building to the other amazing church building, we got no problems, right? But prayer of all kinds, we should be praying at all times. He says, pray at all times. That's, you know, I was talking with someone this week and they were kind of like, well, how do you do that? Because, I mean, you can't like stop and kneel down and bow your head and close your eyes and, you know. But no, it's this idea, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Pray without ceasing. It just means you're mindful and thinking about things God's way often. You know, it's really hard to pray when you're thinking about yourself. It's really hard to pray when you're being selfish. When you're thinking about what you want and how you want it, and boy, the traffic is horrible, and what are these people doing, and why can't they just get out of the way? Because I got places to go. But praying at all times is I'm facing every circumstance of my life, and I'm understanding God's in control of that. God's maybe teaching me something even in that traffic jam, right? Maybe someone else really does have a bigger reason to be in front of me. But boy, I need to pray all the time. And I will if I'm filling my mind with God's word. If I'm thinking about God constantly, then it's just going to happen naturally. I'm going to see a beautiful rainbow. And I'm going to say, oh God, look at that. That's amazing. Thank you for that. That you bring beauty into this world when you didn't have to. Right? As we were driving in today, I was noticing all the clouds, everything was just kind of gray tones, right? Black and white. It just looked like, you know, kind of boring. And I was thinking, how many other times do we see these glorious colors in the clouds and the sunsets and the sunrises and think, wow, Lord, you bring that as just part of your goodness. You didn't have to, but thank you that we normally have bright skies and beautiful colors. But I've got to fill my mind with God. Part of that is by praying in the Spirit. Again, if I'm not thinking about God, I'm not reading His Word, I'm not considering anything but my own wants and needs and desires today, then the Spirit's not going to be much of an impact in my life. I'm going to feel like I got it all handled. But boy, as I recognize my need, my weakness to accomplish what God has asked me to accomplish in this world, to live out a life that honors Him, boy, I'm caught right into Romans 8, where Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, but we don't know how to pray as we should. Have you ever been there? You don't even know what to pray because the issue is so hard. It's, God, I'm coming to you for the 5,000 millionth time. To talk about my son again. Lord, I don't even know what to say anymore. But help me. Praying in the Spirit is when we are recognizing God working in our lives and we're allowing Him to guide our minds and our hearts. It says we were to pray with alertness. Okay, we're not to lose focus on the reality that we are at war. That's why prayer is so important. We need to pray because we are at war. And so when you're at alertness, I mean, if you go to a military base in the middle of peacetime, right, you might get on the military base even if you don't have a reason to be there. Probably not. But I can assure you, you're not getting on any military base right now unless you have the right orders. There's no way they're going to let you on just to look around, see what's going on. Right? There's nobody there just chilling and relaxing right now. They are at high alert. We need to live our lives that way. Jesus said to the disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Boy, do we not need to remember that in our own lives? He also said, take heed, keep on the alert, for you don't even know when the appointed time will come. Right? We don't know what God is doing in the future. We can think we've got it figured out. We can think, oh yeah, well this thing, that'll blow over, that'll be no big deal, and that's been going on. We don't know what's going to happen, but God does. We need to be alert. We need to pray with perseverance. He says, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We need to continue to pray, to not give up. Now, the targets for our prayer are for all the saints. He says you should pray for all the saints. And what should you pray? Well, you should pray that they should stand firm, just as you're praying for yourself that you would stand firm, that they would not fall for the schemes of the devil, that they would be strong in the Lord, that they would overcome their own temptations in their lives, and that they would be walking faithfully day by day. We pray for the saints the same things we pray for ourselves, because we love them and we care about them and we recognize we are in battle alongside them. We pray for church leaders. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me two things, right? That I get utterance, that is, that I would speak clearly the things that God has given me to speak. And then boldness. Can you imagine? I mean, how bold was Paul? Paul's in prison because he's been speaking boldly the word of God. He's chained to a Roman guard right now, and he's saying, could you just pray that I would be more bold? That I would not be scared and not wait and not take the opportunities that God has given me? Imagine that. Well, I want to be bold. I want to pray that others would be bold like that. Okay, we're getting close, I promise. Standing firm with the body. I love this at the end. He brings up a friend, Tychicus. Right, someone that they know and is giving them this message. He's the one who delivers this letter. And he says, remember Tychicus, this faithful, beloved brother, this faithful minister. Guys, don't forget, we can't do it on our own. God has not called us to be a one-person army. We are called to be part of the body of Christ together. And so we should love and care about and desire the good of those around us. I love that at the end of every letter, Paul always has little nuggets. Again, some people we don't even know. Who is that guy? I don't even know anything about him. We'll get to that more in some of the other letters, because he talks about a lot of people in Philippians and Colossians that we don't really know a lot about. But here it is, Tychicus. He's this faithful minister. He's a beloved brother. He is the one who's standing firm alongside Paul. He's standing firm alongside the Ephesians. We need to stand firm alongside the body. And finally, standing firm in the commander's gracious gifts. Understand this, that Paul ends reminding us that everything we have is given by God. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what circumstance you're in right now, you have peace from God. You have love from God. Verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. God has given us peace, love, and grace. We should be always thankful for that. That should always be an incentive to do what God has called us to do, and as an encouragement when we're down. It should always be what we lean on, is recognizing that everything I have comes through grace. Okay, quickly, a couple of applications. You need to determine whose side you're on in the spiritual war. There's only two sides. You're either in Satan's army or you're in God's. If you're a believer, you need to fill your mind with the work of God in your life, in salvation, in sanctification, and ultimately in glorification. It is all God working in your life. You should be ever and always thankful for that. And those realities are actually the armor that helps you stand firm in this life. And you need to finally prepare to stand firm in the Christian life, knowing that it's a constant war, knowing that we have a powerful enemy, but knowing that God gave us the armor to stand firm, and knowing that God ultimately wins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time. Lord, I know that there's so much more to be taught in this passage and that we could spend many, many weeks looking through it. But Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we had this morning. Lord, I do pray for each of us that we would stand firm, not in our own power, but in the power and the might that you give us. Lord, help us to be firm in the armor that you give us. Lord, the truth and righteousness and faith and all of those things. Lord, we thank you that you have provided us the reality, the mindset, the truth that we need to be able to live a life that honors you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray more, that you would help us to be recognizing our need for prayer in our own lives, in the lives of others around us, or in our leadership, in our church, and both locally and around the world. And Lord, I do pray that you would just help us glory in you, in who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we thank you that we have nothing apart from you, and that the only way we can stand firm is to stand in the provision of what you've given us. Lord, I do pray you be with us the rest of this day. Help us to live a life that honors you even the rest of this afternoon and today. In Jesus' name, amen.